Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord. We desire, Lord, for you to pour out your Spirit into our lives, Holy Spirit. We desire for you to teach us this morning. Lord Jesus, we want to honor you with our lives, not just with our lips. We want to turn our hearts over to you, Lord, and have you cleanse all our ways, Lord, and direct our path and give us guidance, Lord, so that we would bring you glory from day to day and from moment to moment. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Hey, good morning. Good to see all y'all here. It was a great servant appreciation lunch. It was awesome. We had a blast. Woohoo! No, it's yeehaw. Yeehaw. No. Yeah. Anyways, hey, listen. I normally we would have our Christmas decorations up, and we've just been so busy. But here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna be doing the Christmas decorations tomorrow and Tuesday. So if you would like to help, yay, we would love to have many hands. Many hands makes it go quickly. So what we're doing is Monday from 9 to noon decorations, and then Tuesday from 4 to 7. What's that? I got those backwards. Monday 4 to 7, Tuesday 9 to noon. Okay, I got them backwards. Look, if you need more information, talk to my bride. But here's what we do need today. What we would love is for a couple of guys, a couple of gals to lend a hand to get some of the stuff out of storage and bring it over here so it's ready. It's actually a lot of boxes. And if we could have one truck, that would be awesome. So if you can hang out for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, lend a helping hand, that's great. But also, don't forget, tomorrow morning, is that right? No, tomorrow evening, 4 to 7. I messed this up. Tomorrow, 4 to 7 in the evening, then Tuesday in the morning. Look, the congregation has it. Yeehaw. Thank you. Yes. Yes, it's all that partying yesterday. I had too much cake. No. Listen. We're also doing Christmas cards, you know, amongst the church. Save you a postage stamp. So what we have is we have a little filing system right inside the fellowship on the left. You can bring your Christmas cards for the people that you want to give them to by last name. Put them in the alphabetical slots, and then we can that way exchange cards without having to put a stamp on it. Saves a lot of money. How about that? It's great. But, you know, listen. Even if you think, well, you know, no one's going to put a card in me. Every year we get about a dozen cards or more that are left behind. So I open them, I read them, and I'm like, man, they love me. It's not even for me. But sometimes I find some cool stuff in there, if you know what I mean. No. But listen, take advantage of that. What a great way that we can share the Christmas spirit with each other, giving cards. Also, listen, one last thing. I do a class. I've been teaching this class for, 20 years, called Sharing Jesus Without Fear. It is the most effective, the most powerful way to share Jesus without an argument. It takes the argument right out. It allows purely the Holy Spirit to work in the most powerful. There are other, you know, I've done Evangelism Explosion. I've done the Four Spiritual Laws. I've done Way of the Master. All of those are great. But to me, by far, Sharing Jesus Without Fear technique is the most Spirit-led, Word-led, and you don't have to memorize nothing. It's super easy. So if you'd like to sign up for that, our first class is December 20th, and then we're going to take a break for Christmas, and then the next one will be January 3rd. So keep that in mind if you want to take that. It's just two classes. Two classes and you're done. You're ready to go out there and get the world saved. How about that? All right. If you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. If you need a Bible, the ushers would be more than happy to help you out. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Through 17, I've entitled our message, How Long Will the Wicked Triumph or prosper, same idea. We're going to break our verses down into two parts, the personal mountain and the physical mountains. We're going to see personal ones and physical ones. Now, from chapter 6 to chapter 19, we have what is referred to in the Bible as the Great Tribulation, also known as the Day of the Lord. Now, if I was going to give this particular chapter a title, if we were going to do all of these six seals all in one message, I would have entitled the whole thing Scared to Death. That's what it'd be called, because this is really horrific. Now, when you realize that we are just coming in at the very beginning of the tribulation, and you're going to realize just how horrific these things are, we've already seen four, you realize why they call this the great and terrible day. In fact, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I think it's a little more graphic. It says, "Your silver and gold will not save you on the day of the Lord's anger. For the whole land will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. He will make a terrifying end of all the people on the earth." So this day of the Lord is his wrath, and we'll look at that in great detail here in a moment. Also, Joel chapter 2, verse 11 says, "The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" And the answer to that is no one. No one can compete with God. No one can beat God, defeat God. And if God has deemed that you or I or we or certain people are worthy of his judgment, trust me, God's judgments are righteous and altogether good. Whether we agree with them or not, he is right. Now, so far, just getting up to speed, we've seen the first four seals of Revelation, also known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We saw the white horse, which is the Antichrist, and he came in bringing fake peace. And then immediately after that, you have the red horse, who then takes the peace away by infusing war. And of course, we know this. Listen, if you go to war, what follows war? Famine and death. So we got famine because, listen, when you have war, farms get burned or blown up, stores get, so things become scarce, especially if it's massive war. And which, of course, if you have war and you have famines, then, of course, you have the fourth seal, which was the pale horse. You have death and hell. Now, death can take the physical body, but hell takes the eternal soul. Listen, it's one thing for you and I to die. It's another thing for you and I to go to hell. Of course, I pray none of us will ever have to play with that concept. But there's good news. Good news. What's that? Way back in chapter 4, we're raptured. We're gone. We're out of here. Okay? That's great news. And the cool part is, we are on the cusp of the rapture. I'm telling you, we're very close to the return of Christ. Now, we come to the fifth and sixth seal. The seventh seal is going to be in the next chapter, and we'll see that in the very next chapter. But right here, we're going to see how long shall the wicked triumph? How long? Let's look at personal mountains in verse 9 through 11, the fifth seal. "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Now, interesting. First of all, where these souls are is under the altar. But what's interesting is that he can see souls. I just wonder what souls look like. We understand that he saw the spirits of God, and he's seeing angels, and he's seeing the raptured church, and he's seeing all this. But right now, he is seeing a soul. And, you know, I wonder, what does a soul look like? But whatever it looks like, he's able to identify that that it's the souls of those who had been slain. Now, the fact that they are under the altar emphasizes something. And what's that? That their life blood, their lives were poured out as an offering to God. I know this because in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 7, it says, he shall pour out the remaining blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. So what would you do? You take the blood and you pour it out at the, where are they at? They're under the altar. They're at the base of the altar. So it's symbolic of the fact that their lives were a sacrifice unto God. Paul was very familiar with this concept. He said in Philippians 2:17, when he felt he was at the end of his life, he said, but even if I'm being poured out a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He says, listen, when we're poured out, it's a sacrifice. Our life should be offered. And this is something, by the way, that you and I should be all too familiar with. Why? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters. And by the way, if you're here and you're saved, you're either a brother or a sister in the Lord. That's what he's referring to, believers. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Listen, sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes you ever feel like, gosh, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Maybe you don't know his will because you haven't surrendered your life to his will to know what his will is. He said, that's what he's saying. When you and I, when we surrender our life to his will, then he shows us what his will is. And he guides us in those ways. So here we see these souls in heaven, and they are under the altar, meaning that they were sacrificed. He says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain, killed. And we'll explore that. But why were they slain? Well, it answers. He says, slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So here, you know who these people are? They are people from every church that get left behind. The church is gone. These are not the church. These are believers. These are people who get saved during the tribulation. Now, you don't want to be here. Some people, I know people that say, you know what, Pastor? I'm going to wait. If you guys get raptured and I realize it was true, then I'll get saved during the tribulation. And I was like, oh, mijo. Pobrecito. Listen. You're gonna see why I say that. That's all I know. Don't get excited. I just know Portecito. Por favor. Nachos Bel Grande. Okay, 10. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, see, that's where you go, wait. Pastor Randy, you're saying these are not the people who get raptured. These are the people who get left behind. They get saved after the rapture. They get saved during the tribulation. Listen, many people believe that this is one of the greatest times, the greatest period of God's, of a move of God's Spirit where people are getting saved. But this is also going to be one of the greatest periods of martyrdom, where Christians are going to be martyred brutally. Now, why do we believe that? Why do we believe that this is going to be the greatest move of God's Spirit evangelistically and bringing salvation? First of all, Let's look at the layers of witnessing that we have here. First of all, we have those in every church that are going to be left behind. I got to share the truth with you. If the rapture were to happen this minute, some of us would go and some of us wouldn't go. Some people believe they're right with God, but they're not. They're just religious. I'm just telling you the truth. That's out of Jesus' own mouth. He said that in the church, there are few who find it. So what will happen is, let's say the rapture happened right now. Some of us go, those who left behind, they go, uh-oh. And immediately you'll know what it is in your life that kept you from going. You'll know. And by the way, you ever see those movies that depict the rapture? And they show the people go, whoo, and then their clothes come floating down. You ever see that? I don't know if that's true or not. You know, I don't know if we're going to go, wow, it got kind of breezy. Yikes. We're naked. Of course, Guy Martin would say, yep, we are. Let's go. He'd be all happy about it. You fly faster this way. No. Listen, I don't know if we're going to leave our clothes behind, but I can tell you this. We will leave our Bibles behind. We won't need them. And if you or someone you know gets left behind, they should have that, all the Bibles they can have, because they're going to need them. In fact, if someone in this room were to be left behind, go to the bookstore, take all you want. It's yours. We're out of here. You're going to need it, because it's going to get really, really bad. So those who know about the rapture but haven't surrendered their heart, their life, they're holding on to things in their life, they're going to be surprised when they get left behind. You know what? Maybe all y'all go and I end up staying behind. I pray not, but it could. I need to check my life daily. I need to say, Lord, am I living for you or am I living for me? What am I living for? Am I living for this pulpit and for this church, or am I living for you? That's the key. So first, you have all the people who get left behind who have heard about the tribulation, who have gone to church, who know about the rapture, but they get left behind. But then in chapter 7, we're going to see 144,000 Jews that are going to preach the Messiah. And next week, we'll learn who they are and who they're not. And you'll see what I mean. But then we get to chapter 11, and there's two witnesses. And these two witnesses do powerful miracles. In fact, they do the miracles of Moses and Elijah. And in fact, I believe they are Moses and Elijah. And then if that's not enough, as we get towards the end of Revelation, God gives a mighty call. We have angels flying over the earth proclaiming Jesus as Lord, as if to say with one last moment, give your life to Jesus, whoever is remaining after all the garbage, all the stuff we're going to see. It is horrific. But it's God's righteous anger. So you got those who are left behind. You have the 144,000 Jewish men that are going to be on fire for God. Then you got the two witnesses doing miracles and powerful works. And then you got some angels flying over the skies proclaiming Jesus is Lord. All of these are opportunities of God's love to bring those during the tribulation to salvation. But if you're there at that time, it's not going to be fun, not even close. Those who get saved, those who surrender their heart to Jesus during the tribulation, are going to be persecuted on a level that has never been experienced before. In fact, we have the persecution here where some Christians have been martyred. They didn't just die. They didn't die of cancer. They didn't die of starvation. They didn't die in the war that's being waged on the earth at this time. They died specifically because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus and for the Word of God. We'll look at that in some detail. But also, when you get to Revelation 13:7, it says this, and it was given to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints. Listen to this. And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. So God is going to allow the Antichrist to make war with Christians that get saved during the tribulation, not the church. The church is gone. I need to make that clear. But with those who get saved during the tribulation, he's going to make war, and God's going to allow them to be overpowered. You go, wow, that's insane. Why didn't God fight for them? Because God already fought for them. They rejected him when he went to the cross. You see, that's the scary part. People are like, well, if I get saved during the tribulation, why won't God defend me? Because he already did everything he could on the cross. And you rejected it. Now you're going to suffer some persecution. You're going to suffer some judgment. And yes, you can get saved. By the way, I didn't have time. You know, I skipped a bunch of my notes last week because of time. But the four horsemen, each one of the horses had a rider. I believe each one of the riders was the exact same person. It was the Antichrist. First, the Satan can appear as an angel of light. That's the white horse. Then he comes and he makes war. Then he brings famine and he brings death. Satan wants to lie to you, kill, steal, and destroy. So all Satan did was change horses. That's all he did. Same guy. Now, no doubt, think about this. Satan, the Antichrist, comes on the scene. Handsome, charming. In fact, he's a good-looking devil, right? He's going to come bringing peace. People are going to go, yeah, he's going to be very popular at first. But then come war and famine and death. So I think his popularity may start to wane. And I believe what's going to happen is he's going to do what any politician would do. Find someone else to blame. When his popularity starts to wane, he's going to like, whoa, everyone back off. I brought you peace. It's those Christians that are blowing it for us. So not only do you have those left behind witnessing of Christ, the 444,000 and the two witnesses and the angels, you're going to have, I believe, the Antichrist himself blaming the Christians for the tribulation because he knows it's the wrath of God. And you'll see here, just so you know that I'm not like pulling that out of a hat, we're going to see the reason why I believe that here in a moment. But he's going to start pointing the Christians. So then everyone's going to hate. If someone here gets left behind and you get saved during the tribulation, everyone's going to hate your guts. How do you like them apples? No likes on Facebook. Yeah, that horrible. Or Twitter, or whatever you. These souls in heaven, notice what they cry out for. They cry out for how long until you judge and avenge our blood? They want vengeance. They want God to bring vengeance for what has happened to them. Now, listen, usually when we think of a Christian going through martyrdom, we don't think of them saying, avenge me, God. We don't see that. We see Jesus saying what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or Stephen said almost the same thing as they were stoning him brutally. But here, they cry out to God. Yes, they're leaving it in God's hand. God, you avenge us. But how long before you do it, Lord? Now, realize this. Why aren't they saying, God, forgive them, for they didn't know what they were doing? Why don't they say that? I'll tell you why. Because they are not under grace. And you're like, what are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. When Jesus went to the cross, that started the period of grace. And I'd have to go into Daniel and talk about the 70 weeks of Daniel. Don't worry about that. Just know that grace started at the cross. Grace ended when we were raptured as a church. So now, what is going on the earth? God's judgment. So they're crying out for God's judgment, which is the time of judgment. So they're not calling for grace, they're calling for judgment, and they are right to call for judgment. because they are no longer under grace. So what they're saying is, when are you just going to drop the hammer on these clowns? Look at what they're doing to your people. But God has a plan. Now I want you to think about this, okay? We've seen over history where some horrific things were done to believers. For instance, just take Jesus, for example, being ripped to shreds, spit on, hung on the cross in shame, naked, crown of thorns, ripped his beard out, hit him in the face while he's blindfolded. Horrible things they did. They did other things to other Christians as well. How about having you tied up and peel your skin off while you're alive? How about Nero when he'd take Christians and he'd burn them as tiki torches in his yard? Oh, taking a person and tying them up between four horses and having the horses rip them apart slowly. Because it's not like the horse is just pulling and snaps off. That's horrific to be alive feeling that. And they had other ways, even worse. I'm not going to get into all of them. Listen, that happened to Christians with God's restraining hand upon this earth. When the church is gone, God is going to remove his restraining hand. How horrible was the death? And imagine this. If Satan has full charge and he hates you and he's blaming you for what's going on the earth, how horrible do you think his creativity, he's been around forever, on how those who claim to be Christians or who give their life to Christ, they're going to have to really prove it, because the death and the torture is going to be on a creative level that you've never even dreamed of. It's going to be demonic. Folks, if you know someone who says they want to wait till the tribulation and get saved, you tell them you have no idea what you're in store for. Because God's restraining hand will be gone. Now also remember, the people are being persecuted and they are now saved. So God will set it right. He promises to do that. And by the way, today, listen, it is better for us to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But there are times that I don't think God blames us when we say, God, would you bring vengeance upon this? Like when a child is abused in some horrific way. I can't help it. I'm like, Lord, I want justice. I want that person to be dealt with. Listen, if you read through Psalms, you see that. Of course, Psalms wasn't under the time of grace. But God knows our human nature, and there are times when things like that happen. But we should lean towards grace. So here, they're calling out, God, how long? How long, O Lord, till you avenge us? How long will the wicked triumph? By the way, this word triumph could be also, in some translation, how long will the wicked prosper? Okay. Yet there are churches that teach faith and prosperity. Here it's saying that the wicked prosper. Listen, we shouldn't want earthly prosperity. I mean, listen, there's nothing wrong with earthly prosperity, but that should not be our goal. Our goal should be heavenly prosperity, where my life and your life brings God glory by the things we say and do. That's prosperity. In fact, if you look at who Jesus said was the most godly, the most righteous man born unto woman, it was John the Baptist. And he wore a camel hair suit in the desert. It's hot. It's itchy. It's not like it's treated. It's not like a shark suit jacket or something. It's camel hair. It's raw. And he lived outside, probably slept in caves. His hair was probably all matted, probably had sticks and leaves and dirt, clumps in it. He ate locusts, and he dipped them in honey to kind of take some of the bite out of the taste. And Jesus says, there's the most righteous man on earth. And some churches would go, no, he doesn't have prosperity. He should be rolling in the dough. He should have a big house and a big car and all. And Jesus says, no, he's invested in heaven. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a big house and car. There's nothing wrong with that. But that should not be your goal. Our goal is to bring God glory. And if you get those things, then great. Use it for God's glory. But here, so they've been martyred, verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Now, this white robe speaks of righteousness. Not their righteousness. First of all, they're not worse than us, but at least they rejected Christ and were having to go through the tribulation. But they get this robe of righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness wrapped around them. We're told of this same robe again in Revelation 7. We'll see it next week. Revelation 7:14. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they put their faith in the blood of Jesus. And then we see us, we get the same robes. What? That's not fair. We lived, we surrendered our heart to Jesus. Listen, God just wants your love. He doesn't care when you give it to him. You give it. If the person who gave their life to Jesus when they were a little kid, you know, 8, 10 years old and lived a life for him, and the person who gives their life on their deathbed, get the same robes. But guess what they don't get? They don't get any crowns. But look at, here's us, Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. So, these people who are persecuted, these people who are dead, these people who are, their souls are under the altar, they actually had to be persecuted. They had to show some bravery. They had to show some real chutzpah in their belief of Jesus Christ. Now notice it says, it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. You know what we're told? We're told in James that let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be complete, mature, and lacking nothing. These people haven't had a chance to mature. So God's saying, listen, we're going to let you stew a little bit. We're going to let you grow some patience. Let patience have its... Listen, why, even in heaven, he's teaching them lessons. I love that. But the question should be, Pastor Randy, yes, how long do they wait? You ask great questions. Look what he tells us here. Until both the number of the fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was complete. So what does he say? Hey, there's more to die. There are more that are going to be killed. We got to wait till they're all. And by the way, isn't that what God's been doing over the centuries? Imagine if he had come back. I've said this before. In 1988, many pastors believed from this book, this guy gave 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. It was very popular. A lot of pastors bought into it. And then, of course, did Jesus come in 88? No. But imagine if he had. I wouldn't have been a Christian. Would you? Right, so thank God he waited. Well, that's what he's saying. Listen, y'all, wait. Okay, you made it. You're in heaven. You just got to wait till the fullness of the number. By the way, someone said this. This is a good quote. It is the way you live that makes you a martyr, not the way you die. You see, look. Remember on the cross? There was one thief here and one thief there. One thief said, remember me, he gave his life to Jesus, he goes to paradise. The other one didn't. They both died the exact same way. Two people can die, but the one who lived for Christ, that person's the martyr. And so, I got to ask you, how you living? Are you living for Christ? Would you lay your life down for Jesus? It's a hard question. But you know how you know if you'd lay your life down for Jesus? You're laying your life down now and living for Jesus. like Clint Eastwood said, is living's not hard, it's a dying that's hard. It's true. No, dying's not hard, it's the living that's hard. I got those backwards. You get the idea. Listen, it's easy to die. We're all going to do it. It's going to happen. But living for Christ, that's the hard part. Yeah, I hate it when I mess up an impersonation. All right. So that's, listen. That's the spiritual mountain. Now let's look at the physical mountain. What was the spiritual mountain? Letting yourself be brutally murdered for the cause of Christ because you didn't accept what Christ did when he took the brutal punishment. Now let's look at the physical mountain. Now, as we come to the sixth seal, we're going to see a major cosmic disturbance. We're going to see an earthquake. We're going to see darkness. We're going to see heaven's stars fall. We're going to see the sky rolled up. We're going to see land shifting. And it's one seal. Verse 12. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. The word earthquake is seismos, where we get seismograph. It's in the Greek. It's exactly what you think it is. Now, back in 1987, I was living in Paramount, California, which is right next to Whittier, when Whittier had a 6-point earthquake. This was pretty big. Eight people died, and it did well over $100 million in damage. I was about 22 years old, and it was about 8 o'clock in the morning. I was on the second story, and I woke up, and my bed's rocking like this. You know, 8 people are going to die and $100 million. And I go, oh, it's an earthquake. And I rolled over and went right back to bed. I was stupid. Stupid 22-year-old. But here's the thing. We're going to see two other earthquakes. By the way, just a side note, Revelation 11:13 and Revelation 16:18, there are two more earthquakes in Revelation. But this one, it says, there was a great earthquake. Now, the God who created the heaven and the earth, the God who has seen every earthquake that's ever taken place on earth, if he says that it was a great earthquake, how great do you think it was? Yeah. Hijo de mañana. Whatever that was. Are you okay? Should we pray for her? I don't know what that was. I'm joking. All right. Then, okay, so there we have, we have a great earthquake, powerful earthquake. Then we have darkness. Look at this. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, in the Bible, darkness usually represents sin. Darkness also represents judgment. Yeah. Similar to when Jesus was on the cross, right? There was a great earthquake, and it became as black as night. And so much so, it was so freaky, it was so powerful, what was going on when Jesus was taking our sin, our punishment, our judgment, that even the veil in the temple was rent in two. And by the way, do a study on that and see it was ripped from the top to the bottom, how thick it was and how tall it was, just impressive. And then it's dark, and there's so much chaos that the Roman soldier said, this is no ordinary man. This was the Messiah. He was blown away. Absolutely blown away. So here it gets dark. Well, also as a side note, right here it gets dark, but there's some light. How do we know? Because he talks about the moon. You can't see the moon if it's just total darkness. So there is some light. But by the time we get to Revelation 8:12, I have, it did say 14. She changed it. Yay, okay. Thank you, Pastor Gil. He's not here. Okay. But by the time you get to 8:12, one-third of the light in the world is gone. So that means it's dark more often than it is light. But then by the time you get to Revelation 16:10, it is totally pitch dark 24 hours a day, around the world, everywhere, period. And then Jesus comes on a stallion, by the way, with millions, including us, you and I. If you don't ride a horse, don't worry about it. You'll learn. We come, and he's shining brighter than the sun. Can you imagine, you ever been in a dark place and then you go out in the sunlight, how it hurts your eyes? Well, he's coming and he's brighter than the sun and we're all riding with him. It's his glory, powerful glory, pitch dark. And there's all the people that are left and they're looking up and they see him. And they turn their weapons and they fire at us. Is that not stupid? And Jesus, with a single word, pops them all like grapes. The armies of the world get popped like grapes. So sad. But this sackcloth of hair, that was what was worn during a funeral. It's like the world is dying. It's like all this death. And you think, listen, God finds no joy in the death of the wicked. And that's the symbolism here. Sackcloth of hair. The moon is as blood. Now, in the last couple of years, we've had a couple of blood moons, but sometimes the moon can appear like blood because if there's a lot of smoke in the air from fire or from, we don't know if it's that or what it's just the moon isn't actually filled with blood. I'll just tell you that much. Okay. Just looks that way. Then we have heaven's stars. Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its like figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now, this is where scientists and skeptics go, aha, your Bible can't be true. Why? Because a star is a sun. Our sun is a star. All those stars in the sky, those are suns. Our star is kind of a small to medium star, and you can fit a million Earths inside of it. Imagine a few of those hitting the earth. We're toast. But then one commentary said, no. There are some stars that can only be, a mile across. They're not very big at all. It's like, get out of here with that nonsense. Get out of here. Let's take this into reality. Here's what he's seeing. You have John seeing something that looks like stars falling from heaven. You ever see a shooting star, right? You go, oh, I wish upon a shooting star. So romantic. You're with your sweetie. Oh, look, our shooting star. We're meant to be together. 5 years later, I hate you. What happened to the star? I don't know. It's gone, just like you are. No, I was teasing. No. But listen, we know it's not a star, but it looks like it. Understand, whatever John is seeing here, the best thing he can do is describe it the best he can. Now, I think also, let me add to this, John has been learning the scriptures. And look at what Isaiah says regarding the end times. Isaiah 34, verse 4. And if you don't want to turn there, write it in the margin. It's a good reference. Listen, Isaiah writing about the end times. John is seeing the end times. Look at the similarities. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall. The leaves shall fall like a from the vine, or fruit falling from the fig tree. That's what he says right here. He says, hey, it looks like stars are falling. It's like they're falling to the earth. It's like a fig tree that drops its figs. And that's what Isaiah says. So I believe he's either seeing meteors, right? And to someone who's not, the science hasn't caught up yet, it's like, it looks like stars. Or maybe he's seeing nuclear warheads because they have a flame behind them. You can't tell it's a missile. It just looks like something shooting. They travel fast. Why do I say that maybe it's a nuclear missile? Watch verse 14. The sky rolled up, and the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Maybe he sees a mushroom cloud. You ever see how a mushroom cloud, when it goes up and then it rolls, it tucks under? Now listen, remember, he's in the spiritual realm. God is showing him the end times. God might have him standing right next to an explosion. The star comes down, boom, hits the ground, and he's standing there. It's not going to hurt him. He's in the spiritual realm. Maybe he can even touch it. But imagine if you're standing there right. Wouldn't that be It'd be awesome, but scary. If you're standing right there and you look up, what does it look like? It looks like the sky is rolling up like a scroll. Why do I say that? Because the sky's not literally being rolled up. It's not. Not until later. We'll see that way later at the end. And God does that to dazzle us. But here, that's not what's happening. Why? We still got chapters to go. We need that sky for some other stuff. So I think he saw not meteors and not stars. Of course not stars, but rockets. And he's trying to describe them. And when they hit, it made such a grand explosion. It was like, that was a star that hit the earth. Look at how the sky's rolling up like a scroll. That's what I think. If you disagree with me, whatever. We don't have to argue. It's not a big deal. Now let's look at the land shifting. And every mountain and island was moved from its place. Tectonic plates. Well, how could that happen? Tectonic plates. You've heard of Pangaea, right? At one time, all the continents were connected together, and they believed that 200 million years ago, they separated. I'm going to tell you, it wasn't 200 million years ago. It was when the flood came. Listen, it's easy to move a plate. You put a plate in the water, in a sink full of water, it moves all over the place. Imagine the earth. It says when the floods came that the water came from above and from below. So if the water's coming from below, that would loosen the tectonic plates. How much water? So much water that Mount Ararat, Mount Sinai, the Alpines, they were all covered. You couldn't see any mountains. That's how much water. That would be a great time for the continents to divide. I believe that's when they divided. That's when Pangaea took place. So here's what we have. Right now, those loose plates, which means they would be loose even to this day, not completely settled, they start shifting. You better be a good surfer if you're left behind. Got a big plate to ride. Now, no doubt, with all this going on, we're on the sixth seal. This is dark, blood red, things falling, sky rolling, Lucifer's loose, wars, famine, pestilence, animals. It's just crazy, right? This is the zenith of fear. People are scared to death right here. Now, this is a zenith, get this, for this chapter. You realize when we get to the trumpets, it's worse than the seals. When we get to the bowls, it's worse than the seals or the trumpets. It's just going to get worse. We've just begun. Look at how scary it already is. Now, let me ask you, what are you afraid of? Some people, they're afraid of spiders. Some people are afraid of clowns. Some people are afraid of falling into the toilet, so put the seat down. Some people are afraid of war, hurricanes, demons, death. You know, they did a poll. They went around and they asked a bunch of people, what are you most afraid of? And you know what was one of the biggest things that people were afraid of? Public speaking. That was one of the biggest. Well, let me just tell you, if you ever decide that you want to lead a ministry, you'll need to get over that pretty quick, by the way. That's just your pastor trying to help you with your fears. That's all. The people at this time, though, they're afraid. The people are very afraid. At the same time, think about the fact that the whole world has fear. What about Satan? What is Satan thinking right now? You know, for him, this moment would be bittersweet. You know why it's sweet? Well, because Satan loves to put fear in your life. That's his goal. God puts faith. Satan puts fear. Listen, when you and I are suffering from fear and anxiety, you know who did that? Satan. Not God. God's love casts out fear and worry and doubt. So right now, the whole world, they're freaking out. So that's sweet to him. But you know what the bitter part is? The bitter part for him is the whole world's not fearing him. They're fearing God. They may not surrender to God, but they're fearing God. One person said this, fear is the dark room where the devil takes us to develop all our negatives. I like that. By the way, By the way, you see what's going on the earth right here at this time? Let me just tell you this. Global warming is hogwash. Okay? It's not science. By the way, I didn't tell first service. I should have. Go back to the late 70s, early 80s. Everyone was saying we're heading towards another ice age. Oh, we're heading for catastrophe. Now it's not ice age. Now we're heading to, you know, everything's going to burn up. It's not science. Ask someone who believes in climate change, if we stopped all the cars and all the fracking and all the factories and all that stuff, how much difference would it make? How many degrees would we change in 10 years? Well, I don't know. Then it's not science, is it? No. And the Green New Deal, it's not green or new. It's not. You know what it is? This environmental love is actually pantheism and Gaia worship just repackaged with a new name. You go, what's pantheism? That's just the worship of Mother Earth, worship of anything other than God. That's when men make wooden poles or they make paintings or candles or little metal things that they kiss. And that's from the earth. That we shouldn't worship anything like that. We should worship God, the Savior. Listen, we should take care of the earth in the sense that we are to be good stewards, but we're not to be ridiculous. We are on this disposable planet. You want to know why? Because we made it disposable by our sin. See, that was not the original goal. Well, of course it was. That's a whole other story. But paradise was supposed to remain, and we'll go back to paradise. It will. For a season, and then God's going to wipe it all away, and he'll make a new one, and it'll be great. Okay, be awesome. But it's disposable. You know, I like what King Graves says about loving Mother Earth. He says, Mother Earth is a hag, and she wants to kill you. It's like, wow. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 12. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Heaven will disappear with the roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. So I guess what? There is a global warming coming, but not because of cars and fracking. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything that is anything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we be? We ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of the Lord and the speed, it's coming. The day will bring about the destruction of heaven by fire, and the elements will melt in its heat. Now, you can't stop that global warming. That's prophecy. That's God's call. Verse 15. We'll just move on. I'll leave that alone for now. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, that's all the Green New Deal people, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in caves and in rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Look at who they're blaming. So yes, I believe the people get left behind who got saved, who are having their skin peeled off and being crucified, being tortured horribly. They're proclaiming Jesus. I believe also that Satan is blaming God. And now, because look, they even say, they hid themselves from him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. I like what Jesus said. He says this, I tell you, my friends, in Luke 12:5, I tell you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after can do no more, but I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the body is killed has the authority to throw you in hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's true. But look at these people. They're asking for the mountains to fall on them, for rocks to fall on them. What are they doing? They're asking to seek death to try and escape God. Listen, you can't escape God by death, by committing suicide or for asking for death to come. You can't. God is there. You can't escape God's judgment. No way, no how. Now, they have the right fear. Listen to me on this. These people, they have the right fear. They have the wrong response. They're saying, we're afraid. Listen, some people fear pit bulls. You fear pit bulls? Anyone here? Good, you don't. Awesome. So when they see a beware of dog and has a pit bull, there are people, oh, listen, beware of the lamb. How would you like to? Because listen, when he comes, it's going to be bad. I'm sorry, I had to do that. That was so lame. I know, it's okay. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? No one. No one can stand, not rich, not poor, not strong, not weak. No one can stand. And here's the sad part. They're saying rocks fall on us, mountains fall on us. They're afraid. But you know, over in Revelation chapter 9, it says this, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual moralities, or their theft. So they're hiding. They're saying, hey, let's die, let's die. Hey, you want to make out? That's what they're doing. They're afraid, but they're not stopping their sin. They're not afraid and they're not scared enough to repent. Isn't that sad? They're asking for the rocks to fall on them, but they're not willing to fall before the rock of their salvation. How sad is that? How sad is that? Here's the reason, folks, as we begin to wind up. Here's the reason why God gives us mountains, whether they be spiritual mountains, whether they be literal physical mountains. It just seems something in my life is to... Because listen, when you're facing a mountain, you have to look up to get over. You have to look up to get over. So listen, how long will the wicked triumph? Not for much longer, folks. Not for much longer. The question we have to ask is if Jesus were to come back today, would you be left behind to pick up all the Bibles? Or will you be with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? As we prepare to take communion, listen, it is important. It is imperative that you ask yourself where you're going to be. As the ushers come up and the worship team comes up, I want you to search your heart. Listen, if you have never accepted Christ, the communion is not for you. The communion is for the believer. And if you are a believer, but you know you're not living a surrendered, sold out life to God, listen, you could still be left behind. So I'd say this, if you're not a believer, don't take the cup, but why won't you become a believer? Take the cup, confess your sins, say, God, I need you. Lord Jesus, I need you. And take communion for the first time as a Christian today. And then I'm going to ask you to do this. At the end of service, after we take communion, there's going to be some deacons up here. I'm going to say that if you accepted Christ today, if you do that, or if you recommitted, come up and pray with one. Bring your whole body up. Be bold, because don't you want your whole body to go up in the rapture? Come up, get some prayer. You don't have to tell them your sins. You just need to tell them, I need to be right with the Lord, and they'll pray with you. Make that confession. Make it sure. And so, Father God, as we prepare to take communion this morning, I pray that each one of us would check our hearts, not assume, not be so arrogant to say we've got it, but to be humble enough to say, Lord, show me what I need to change. And if there is anyone here, Lord, that has never surrendered their heart to you for real, that they would do it today, that they would hear you tug on their heart, and they would not take communion until they've confessed to you that they need you and they believe in your resurrection and they know that that is the only way through the cross, through Christ, to get to heaven. No other way. And so, Father, I thank you for this time. Bless these ushers as they pass out the elements. Bless the elements. Bless the worship team as they lead us in a song. And bless this congregation. May we all examine our hearts humbly before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hang on to the cups and we'll partake together. Yes, Lord. Our lives are yours because you created us, Lord. And then you saved us. Lord, we are twice yours, created and paid for. Paid for by your precious blood. Father, I want to thank you for your patience, Lord. You waited. You did not return. You waited. And you're waiting now for anyone that we know, our loved ones, or maybe even someone in this room who needs to surrender. Lord, what a wonderful thing to recognize that we need a Savior. What a wonderful thing to recognize that what is enough of us. When have we given you enough? When you gave your all. And so, Lord, as we hold this bread, Father, I pray that each one of us is just repenting of those sins that we know grieve your heart. And Father God, I recognize that the bread represents your body being broken as you were ripped by the whip. Your body was torn. And Lord, I recognize that your word says that by your stripes we are healed. Not from a cold, not from cancer, not from any disease. You can heal a disease without the cross. You did it, Lord. The cross was wholly and solely for our salvation, that eternal healing, that everlasting healing, the healing of our soul to allow us to enter into the gates of heaven. And so, Lord, as we hold this bread, we recognize by your stripes we are healed from our sin. And so, Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we praise you. Holy Spirit, let's partake of the bread. And then the cup of the new wine, the new covenant, which was in your blood, Jesus, perfect blood, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, have to be 100% God in order for it to be sufficient to cover all the sins of all mankind who have ever lived or ever will live. Yet you were God in the flesh. You humbled yourself. Within you, Lord Jesus, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so, Lord, when your blood ran down that cross, ran down your face, ran down your arms, your legs, it was pure, sinless blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, Lord, as we prepare to take the cup, may we remember what you've done for us. May we confess our sins. And, Lord, if there's anyone here, may we give our life to you for the first time or for the first time for real. And let us live for you. Let us partake of the cup. And now, Lord, as we have three ushers or a couple ushers up front here, deacons, to pray, I pray that if anyone has made a decision in their heart this morning, that they would come forward and get prayer. They'd bring their whole body up and just receive prayer, make that calling and election sure. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son. And now, Lord, may we live that new life. And may we, Lord, we are expecting your return anytime. Amen. And so, Lord, may we live like it. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Don't forget, my bride needs a couple of hands. And let's sing one last song. And if you need prayer, come forward. God bless.